Amen. Turn in your copy of the scriptures to Isaiah 14. I think you'll be shocked tonight. We have just a couple verses, Isaiah 14, 24 to 27. You'll see the method to the madness in a moment. We've been in the middle of all these woes and dooms and glooms for this nation and that nation. There's a circle back or a double back to Assyria, and this little passage gives us opportunity to speak to the character of God, his decrees and his purposes. And so let's look at his word, Isaiah 14, beginning at 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Amen. The word of our God for us. While most of us are in church and some of us are taking a nap, the Washington pundits are going nuts. If you're one of those Sunday show watchers, they are always trying to figure out what is, what will be, what has happened, and what's going to take place. They look at all the chess pieces, and they see if they can figure out what's going to take place. And I would imagine many of us, if we look at the political landscape today, never thought we would be where we are today. It's a wild ride. And that's all these political pundits can do. They can look at things, they can read the tea leaves, and they can say maybe this, maybe that. And then a couple years later, they can say, boy, I didn't see that coming. But that's not the case with God. And in one sense, that's not the case with God's people. I want us to think tonight about the plan and purposes of God. And though we don't always see them or understand them, we can know and have settled hearts that whatever does take place, we can say with the hymn writer, whatever God ordains is right. We can say with the psalmist, when we trust in God, we are like a child that rests in its mother's arms, because we are at rest. We are comforted by the goodness and grace of God. There's a little saying that we may use from time to time when we tell someone that they can believe our word. You say, you can take that to the bank. I assume it means they write a check, you can take it to the bank, and you can cash it. It's good. The same with their word. What they say will be. If they give you their word, then they will keep their word. That's not something we find much in our society today, but that's something we definitely find with Almighty God. Whatever he says, he will do. Whatever he promises is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the word, all the promises, all the plans, all the decrees of Almighty God will come to pass. Well, here's where Israel and Judah are in the life of this story. Jeremiah the prophet is ministering in the 700s, and up in the northern kingdom, they're under the serious threat of Assyria, and Assyria will in 722 come in and destroy and devour and haul away and then repopulate the northern tribal land of the Israelites. And Judah, not too many years later, if that's in 722, around 705, so what, 17 years later or so, Assyria will be a looming dark shadow over Judah and Jerusalem. But God in his grace will send an angel, and in one fell swoop, that angel will destroy the 185,000 strong army of Sennacherib. And so Judah and Jerusalem will be spared, but there is another empire rising, and that's the Babylonian Empire. And 605 all the way to 586, so it's a little more than 100 years later, the rise of Babylon and its might and its pomp and its power will come, and they will destroy Judah, Jerusalem, the temple. They will haul away the people to Babylon, and the land will be left desolate. And so in this little prophecy tonight, the oracle concerning Assyria, God is saying to Assyria, I'm going to deal with you. And when I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. But Assyria is not listening. God is really saying this for the benefit of Judah, Jerusalem, and, well, us, the modern audience. So this oracle concerning Assyria is really a word for God's people, God's church. Yes, it is aimed at Assyria, but it gives us confidence. I think of Martin Luther's love for Psalm 46. Anytime he felt under spiritual duress, he would sing, as he called it, the 46th. And he gave us the paraphrase of Psalm 46 in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we sing that wonderful little line about Satan, one little word shall fail him. And you can think of that tonight with this speech against Assyria. One little word, the word of God, will fail God's people's great and mighty enemy. And so this declaration of the plans and the purposes of God was a great comfort to Judah and Jerusalem. And it's a great comfort to us, the church, but a great comfort to us as individuals. I want us to think a little differently tonight about what we know and understand about the plans and the purposes of God. God in this passage is going to bring Assyria down low. They're a big nation, a mighty nation, maybe like the rise of Rome, like the rise of Babylon, like the rise of America, like the rise of England back in the days when their colonial reach was all around the world. Their empire was great. And there are other nations that are huge, like China and how many billion people I think they have. None of that can stand against God's plans and purpose. Man makes his plans and builds his might and his pomp and his power, but God can bring them low. And in our passage tonight, God says, I will break you, I will trample you, and I will remove the yoke and burden that you have become to my people. And then he uses strong words about his ways and his will. He says, I have sworn, I have planned, I have purposed. These things will stand. I love the little phrase, what I have purposed, I have purposed. That's a great one for you moms and dads when the kids push back. You know, can we do this? Can we do that? And you say, no, well, can we? And you start to waffle, and then you just say, well, I have purposed what I have purposed. Maybe grandparents, you can try that out too. God is going to stretch his hand out against the Assyrians. And he ends this passage by saying, Yahweh of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? There are lots of places in the scripture where we pick up on who God is and what he is like. And one of the things that we understand through the scriptures is that God is a God who makes and executes his decrees. If you think through our study of theology, particularly in this church in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we start with the scripture. If we believe scripture, then we will believe what it teaches about who God is and what he does. If we start with the scripture and don't believe what it teaches about who God is and what he does, then we don't believe the scripture and we got a big mess. So we start with the scriptures. Do we believe it? Yes. And then we move to God. Who is God? What is he like? What does he do? And then we go to man and how God created a male and female after his image and holy, righteous, perfect, all the rest. Then we learn about sin. And then we learn about the consequences of sin and then redemption and the mediator. You see that in the order of the confession of faith and also in the order of our catechisms. And one of the first things you learn after scripture and then the character of God is we learn about God's decrees. The shorter catechism says that God's decrees are his eternal purposes after the counsel of his own will, whereby he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. I love how R.C. Sproul defines whatsoever. It's whatsoever, right? God determines what will be, and it's whatsoever. There's no ifs, there's no ands, and there's no buts. God ordains the ends or the goal, but he also gives the means. And so we think about the word decree. We think about how back in the time of little Mary and Joseph, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the people should be counted. And so each man was to go to his father's hometown. And so the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and not Nazareth would be fulfilled because a decree caused or forced Mary and Joseph to ride a donkey all those miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David. And so we see the decree of God worked out in real space and time in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. How in the world do all the prophecies of Jesus come to be fulfilled so perfectly and exactly? It's because the word of God is true. But bigger than that, it's because the God who wrote that word and gave it to us and told us these things would be so is true. And so decrees are orders issued by leaders, Caesar Augustus, or think about when the Israelites were in Babylon and Cyrus was moved by God to issue a decree that Israel could return to Judah and Jerusalem. And he gave them all the stuff back that they ripped off from the temple. He gave them money and gifts from the treasury to go back and rebuild. And a decree was issued. Remember when Israel gets back over there and you know they're rebuilding and all the enemies, all the people who the squatters, right? That's a good word. All the squatters came to the leaders of Israel and said, y'all can't move back in here. This is our place. You know, we've lived here 7 years and it's now ours by common law, something like that. We're seeing that epidemic here in America when people abandon their houses and people take over them. And what did Israel do? They say, yeah, you're right. Y'all been here 7 years. You can have it. No, they wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. They wrote letters back to Babylon and said, hey, these people need to know about your decree. And so the annals were searched and they found the decree and wrote back, you know, yeah, they're legit. You need to leave them alone. And they would send a little more money, a blank check, so they could rebuild. And so decrees are orders issued by a leader. Now we're going to get a little personal here. Who wears the pants in your house? Right? Who issues the decrees? Who follows them? I'm sort of joking here. But we live by decrees, don't we? This is what will be. This is what is so. Maybe in your house, your decree is your budget. This is what we have. This is what we spend. This is what we don't spend. And on and on. God is king of the universe. He holds that position of kingship and authority. He's the king of the universe, and he's all-knowing, all-wise, and all-holy. He's loving and all the rest. And so when the king of the universe makes decrees, those decrees are not made apart from what we know. Will God make a decree that is unloving? Will God make a decree that is foolish? Will God make a decree that is sin? Will God make a decree that makes him unjust? He can't. He wouldn't. Now, does God permit sin for his glory? Of course. And what's the thing that brought him the most glory? It was his son being sent to this earth to seek and save the lost. Yes, so sin is horrible. Sin is wicked. It made Jesus weep at Lazarus' tomb. But God permits sin, but he also redeems sin and uses it for his own glory. And we don't always understand these things. But we know two things about God's decrees that they are not. His decrees aren't arbitrary. He doesn't just say, I get to make up the rules, so here's a stinky rule for you people. His decrees are out of his character. They're out of his love and out of his purposes. But God also does not make decrees based on what he foresees to happen. You know, he doesn't look down the corridor of time and say, you know, that Brian is going to be just a swell of a guy. I think I'm going to use him in ministry. That's not how he works. What would that do to God's sovereignty? He would be dependent on me. Do we want to... Please say no. It will not hurt my feelings. Do we want to serve a God whose actions depend on me?
No.
Yeah, thank you. Loud and amen. So God doesn't make arbitrary decisions. He's not a despot, a mean despot. God also does not make decisions based on what he foresees will happen. He's sovereign. He makes independent decrees. He makes wise and holy decrees. So can we trust what God does? Yes, absolutely. And so what we're going to, I think, land on tonight, it's what the Israelites, the Jerusalem and Judahites should understand, but we, the church, and us as individual Christians, we can rest at the throne. In fact, the book of Hebrews says we have this anchor for our soul. I love that hymn we sing from time to time. When all around my soul gives way, he alone is my hope and stay. There's nothing. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Or we sing about his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me neath the whelming flood. I think that's the first part of the second part, which we said a moment ago, but you get the idea. So we got these words in Isaiah 14 that we read in the scriptures. Words like, I have sworn, I have planned, I have purposed. These things will stand. I've purposed what I've purposed. My hand is stretched out. Who will annul it? Who will turn it back? Can anyone change God's mind, change God's decree? Well, in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, just like here in Isaiah, we find wonderful words that speak of God's decrees, his counsel, his thoughts, his wisdom, his secrets, his commands, his statutes. Here's my favorite, his pleasure. Maybe sometimes we think of decrees as, well, he wrote it down and, you know, put his little stamp on there, you know, in the wax, and it is what it is. And oh, no, these decrees come out of love. These decrees come out of doing good for his children. These decrees come out of his perfect character and his wonderful holiness. They are his pleasure. Sometimes we say, we go to the ice cream store. I mean, the ice cream shop, and you're looking in the glass, and it's, you know, Baskin-Robbins, 9,000 flavors. What was that, 31 flavors? Is that Baskin-Robbins? I prefer Smitty's. You go to Smitty's, and you're looking through the glass, and the person says, what's your pleasure? I decree I want chocolate peanut butter on a waffle cone. Yes. That's the idea, but it's a choice, it's a pleasure, it's a decision. The book of Ephesians says God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God is a pretty smart God. God is a pretty wise God. No, he's not pretty. He's perfect, right? We're finite. We're weak. He is infinite. And so what he does right. He does well. And so we read the word of God. It's our only rule of faith, what we are to believe. And it's our only rule of practice, how we are to live. And so what does the word tell us about God and his decrees? It tells us a lot of things that boggle our minds. And you're not alone. Remember Paul, when he's going on and on in Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11. What does Paul do with his own nation, the Israelites, who have rejected God? Are they elect? Are they not? And, you know, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, Paul wrestles through this. Remember, he's got the equivalent of two PhDs in Old Testament. He doesn't need books and he doesn't need people. He can work all this out intellectually. And what does he do at the end of chapter 11? He comes to the end of himself. He comes to the end of his mind. He understands God is God. God will do what he wants. What has the clay, what right does the clay have to say to the potter? Hey, what you doing? Right? And so what does Paul do? Does he say, God, I'm sick and tired of you. You just browbeat me and I can't think anymore. God, I don't understand this, so I'm going to bring in some secular humanism and I'm going to work this out on my own. That's what open theism has done. Right? If you ever bump into open theism, they say God can change his mind. They say God gets into a big mess and he says, well, plan A didn't work. Let's try plan B. No, that's scary stuff. The main theologian, I think Clark Pinnock, he bumped into God back in 2010. And I think he found out that God is not open. He's shut. He is God. He is supreme and firm and fixed and eternal and all the rest. But our rule of faith, our scripture tells us what God is like and what we are to believe. And there's several things we should understand about God's decree. And these are kind of the classical theological understandings that as we go through the Bible, we can we can pretty quickly see what God's decree is like. Isaiah 14 is one great example. But God's decree is eternal. God's decree is sovereign. God's decree is infallible. It won't fail. God's decree is immutable. He doesn't have oopsie, right? We have oopsies. We run out of time, so we don't make it to this store, right? No, God makes a plan and sticks to it. God's plan is unconditional. It is not conditional on me. It's not conditional on you. It's not conditional on climate change or, you know, what Sennacherib does or what Nebuchadnezzar does or what Obama does or Bush does or Putin or Xi. God is sovereign, and his decrees are not conditional. They are unconditional. They're detailed. They're comprehensive. They are mysterious. They are good. They are wise. They bring glory to the Father, glory to the Son, and glory to the Holy Spirit. So how do these decrees of God help us? How do they help Judah with the Assyrians looming? How do the decrees help us when we're really sick? How do the decrees help us when perhaps we have a child who we can't control them and we want the best for them, but we don't know what God's up to? How do we deal with God's decrees when we see the world in the shape it is in? I think the thing that we have to do is this. We have to rest at the foot of the throne. And we have to rest in what we do know, but we also have to rest in what we do not know. If God is great and big and mighty and wise and all the omnis that he is, even if our little pea brains, and I'm speaking for me, maybe some of y'all got one too, but if our little pea brains can't fathom it, if our human reason can't have its wheels turn and us understand it, does that mean it's not so? I'll admit to y'all, sometimes I read a little something in theology, or I'll read a little something in philosophy, I'll read a little something, and I'll just kind of shake my head and say, there's smarter people than I that get this stuff. But does it mean it's not so? One of the things we say about God is he is incomprehensible. He is so big. He is so incomprehensible. He tells us, he prattles to us, he baby talks to us, he uses anthropomorphic or human language to describe to us what he is like, and it's just a little bitty glimpse. I think, is it Job who admits somewhere in those 40 chapters of rigmarole of his meathead friends telling him bad things, he says, we have seen but the outskirts of God. And that's something that I think the Apostle Paul gets to at the end of Romans chapter 11. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God, who can discern his ways? And all Paul can do, the smart guy, is praise him. And all we can do is praise him. And so we hold on to who God is, that he is good, right, holy, just. We understand what we can. We don't dig into the secret things. Sometimes God doesn't tell us his purposes for quite a while. That's what Job figured out. And so we rest at the throne of God. It's the hope and anchor of our soul. And we know the greatest, and we have to reconcile there's evil in the world, right? We know the greatest evil thing that took place in this world. It wasn't the other day somebody cut you off on Church Street. It wasn't that your paycheck came late. It wasn't that, you know, interest rates are not 3% anymore. You know, having to get a 6% or 7% mortgage, that's not the worst thing evil in the world. The worst thing evil in the world was Jesus condemned to die. The worst thing in the world was the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities and the hecklers and the abusers doing to a man what he did not deserve. But how did God make that shine? It was his definite plan and foreknowledge. Remember Peter's sermon in Acts? You know, he's out there, new church, early church, and people are saying, what's all this Pentecost stuff? What's all this convert business? And in his first sermon, he gives the doctrine of the decrees of God. That's not a real soul winner, is it? Actually, it is. He says, God did what he did according to the definite, or those men did to Jesus according to the definite and plan and foreknowledge of God. And so take all your struggles to the foot of the throne. Take all your struggles to the foot of the cross. And remember, what God does is right. No one can stay his hand. No one can annul what he has determined and what he is doing. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, help us to think on these things and rejoice in your goodness. Though the earth under our feet totter and shake and even give way, the mountains fall in the sea, we can be still and we can know that you are God, that you are sovereign, that what you plan and purpose is perfect and right. And whatever we go through, you will be with us, for we are in Christ. Whatever we go through will be for your purpose, whether it be bright sunshine or darkness and the valley of tears. And so help us to think on these things as we walk through life. In Christ's mighty name, amen.